This morning, I want to look at, I want to follow up really on Dr. Benson's message last week on baptism. Last week, he ended his sermon and he talked about the power of the words, and his entire message last week was not so much the baptism, what happened in the baptism, how it happened, but what happened after the baptism. So we're going to look at that here in just a minute. If you have your Bibles with you, if you will turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led, by the Spirit into the wilderness. I have not held a mic in a really long time. I'm used to the headsets. Into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity that you've given me this morning to share your word. God, I thank you for the life that your word brings. God, I thank you for the chain-breaking power that is in your name. God, simply being called out by you, God, and having you say that we are your children and you love us, God, it has the power to break every chain in our life. God, I pray that you would be with me this morning as I preach your word. Allow us to hear what it is you've laid on my heart, God, and I just pray that as a result of it, we will be better followers of you. Ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, as I mentioned earlier, Pastor spoke on baptism. As he was finishing his message, at least in the 11 o'clock service, I was not able to sit in here, but he left it with this three-part formula, if you will. He says that in the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the life of Christ leading up to the season of Lent for us here in the church. And so he said, there is baptism, then the temptation, and then ministry. Now, that's very simple. And for any of us that know the life of Christ, we know that that is the order for which things fell. But when he said that last week, it somehow or another it struck a chord in my mind. I'm very mathematical in how I think, and so I like things in order, and it kind of drew my mind to many different places in Scripture where I feel that this order, baptism, temptation, and ministry, take place. Now, we looked last week at the baptism. We realized that Christ did not need a baptism of repentance, because Christ had not sinned. And so the significance of the baptism story of Christ is not that he was changed in that moment, but what happened after his baptism. The scripture says that heaven opened up, a dove came down, and God speaks. And what God says is very powerful. And I want to look at it, and I'm going to allow it to be the driving force for our message this morning. God says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so, first of all, God establishes who Christ belongs to. He establishes the sense of ownership, the sense of possession. He is mine. And then secondly, he shows his heart, who I am well pleased in. And so it's this element of baptism that I want us to keep in our mind when we think of baptism, temptation, and ministry. So that this week as I prepared the message, and last week as he ended his message and he said those three simple steps, immediately in my mind I thought of three situations, three stories, three people in Scripture that I or two people in Scripture that I see this happening. And the first is Adam, the second Christ. And the third story that I want to look at is the story of me, my life. And so first of all, I want to look this morning at Adam. If we go way back to the beginning, if we go into Genesis, we find something very similar take place with Adam. It's very similar to what God says at the end of Jesus' baptism. In Genesis chapter 1, God says, "Let's make man in our own image." The image of God. And so it differentiates man, it differentiates Adam and Eve from the rest of creation, and it establishes the ownership, the possession. Who does man belong to? Man belongs to God. And then just as he did at the end of the other days, God says, "It is good." And so we have this baptism-like experience for the first human beings. Now, just like Christ, there was no sin yet. So there was not a need of repentance from Adam and Eve, but God through the creation, God through his spoken words, just like with Christ in the very beginning, God establishes who Adam and Eve are. They are his. And he expresses his heart concerning them. It is good. His creation is good. He is pleased with Adam and Eve. Now we know from Scripture that Adam and Eve tend to have this relationship with God. It's said in Scripture that he walks with them in the cool of day. They have an intimacy with God very similar to what we would have with one another, where they spent time with him. They were close to him. We get a glimpse of what their ministry, what their purpose, what their life is going to be on this earth. The Bible says that they were called to be fruitful and multiply the earth. And beyond that, they were to have dominion over every living thing on the planet. So we get a glimpse of Adam and Eve and humanity as being God's children. And you see this garden image multiplied over and over. God having relationship with his creation and in humanity and the purpose to be ruling this planet, ruling this earth. But as we all know, after the baptism, after the acknowledgement, after the words of God, then come the temptation. Then comes the temptation, and I believe this morning that the temptation that Adam and Eve experienced and encountered in the garden is almost a direct replica of the temptation that Christ, in our scripture lesson this morning, experiences in the wilderness. In fact, the core of the temptation, the root of the temptation, is the absolute same. And that root is the root of selfishness, of pride, the ego. See, Satan tells Eve, "You can be like God." Eve tells Satan, "God has told us we can eat of every tree, but we can't eat of this one." And so then Satan begins to create this feeling in Eve's mind, this feeling in Eve's heart, that maybe God is keeping something away from me. Why would God not want me to be like him? Why can't I be like God? I'm not satisfied being Eve anymore. I want more. I want to be better. I want to have more. You see, we're down here. God's up there. Satan has just put this loophole, this option. We don't have to be down here anymore. We can be like that if we just disobey God. And so the temptation, the root of this temptation that we find in the garden is rooted in what we all know very well, because it is what we are born with. It is what we struggle with every day. And that was the desire to put Eve before God. It's the desire that we have every single day where we wake up. Paul describes it as literally having to crucify himself on a cross every morning just to deal with this thing of Paul putting Paul before Christ. And so we see in the garden that Adam and Eve are tempted. They're tempted in the arena of pride, the ego, the selfishness, and we know that they failed. And as a result of that, their ministry went from be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the earth. Their ministry, their purpose became work the land and the land is going to be cruel to you. The land is going to bring up thorns and thistles, and you're going to work hard. And even instead of just simply multiplying the earth, you're going to have pain and anguish and childbirth. And as human beings, instead of working together in harmony, you are going to have hostility towards one another. So what God prepared for them, the purpose, the ministry, the plan for Adam and Eve, was drastically changed as a result of how they dealt with that temptation. How they dealt with the temptation that followed the words of God. God says, "You're mine. I am pleased with you. I love you." Then comes the temptation. And we know today that we are recipients of that decision. Every day we struggle. Every day we have to deal with the old man, as Paul calls it. The self, that ego that rises up in us and says, you should put yourself before the will of God. Adam and Eve gave in to the temptation. And as a result, they had a lifetime of struggles, toils, and anguish. And ultimately, God says, from the dust you were created, and to the dust you will return. You see, Satan told Eve, surely you won't die if you eat of this apple. But yeah, they didn't die at that moment. But they did die. We all pay the price as a result of that. Do you ever think of what if Adam and Eve didn't eat the fruit? Life would be better for us. Christ would have never had to die on the cross. What if? There's not a lot we can do about that what if question. But what if? The second story that I want to look at is the life of Christ. And it's found in our scripture lesson this morning. This is a very familiar passage. As we move towards the season of Lent, we stop and we reflect on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. We look at this, and a lot of times we see, you know, Christ was tempted in every way such as us. And so we have this human connection with Christ. We have this connection with him, knowing that he suffered and encountered temptation like we have. But I want us to look at it this morning along the lines of the baptism, temptation, and ministry. And I want to ask the radical question, what if? We see in our passage three separate times that Satan tempting the fully human, fully divine Christ, Jesus, to take all of his power, all of his glory, and to simply do things his way. It's the garden all over again. It's just a different scenario. See, Satan knew what the will of the Father was. Surely Christ knew. Jesus knew that his ministry was going to lead to a cross. Jesus knew that he was not the Messiah that Israel wanted. He knew that they wanted a political leader. He knew that they wanted somebody who would rise to power. He knew that he would be rejected. While he's in the wilderness, surely he knew that his name, the name Jesus, would not be elevated while he was on this earth. He knew that his message of putting others first and loving your neighbor and sacrificing of yourself, this is not a message that humanity wants to hear. Surely in the wilderness, he knew that the road ahead of him, the ministry following this temptation, was not going to be easy. It was going to be hard. And ultimately, it was going to end up in his own death. And if you go to the first temptation, surely, I can't even imagine how hungry you would be after 40 days of fasting. I get hungry if I go like 8 hours without eating. I'm starting to get a headache. I can't imagine. So surely, in this first temptation, he knew he could turn that rock into bread. So what if? What if the Son of God, in all of his power, all of his majesty, all of the glory that he deserves, would have given into the temptation and made the next step of his life, the ministry, all about him and not the Father? Would he have ceased being the incarnate Christ? Would God have snapped his finger and the divinity left Christ and so he's just this human? I don't think so. I think that's the weight of the temptation, is that there was a lot at stake here. That's why it is so significant that he did not give in to the temptation. Paul calls Jesus the second Adam because where Adam failed, Christ did not. And so I think if we can just think outside the box here this morning, if we can just think in terms of what if, I believe that if he would have given in to temptation, he would have remained fully human and fully God on this earth. Would he have ended up on a cross if he would have jumped off and had the angels come and rescue him? Because surely as he hung on that cross, he would have known that all he has to do is have them. He would have known the feeling of the angels rescuing him, and he would have given in. Would he have used his miracles for show and disregarded the Father's desire to heal the heart of man? Think of how many times in Scripture Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. But so everybody out here watching will know your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. What if he would have used miracles for his own fame, for his own glorification, instead of pointing to the will of the Father? Every miracle that took place was to glorify God, was to point people to Christ, and ultimately was to heal the heart. But if he would have turned those stones into bread, the miracles would have been all about him and not the Father. Would he have rose to power in Jerusalem, became the Messiah that they wanted, led an uprising? Can you imagine if Israel has overthrown the Roman Empire? Jesus is the head of this revolution. I mean, we know he's fully divine, he's fully human. He probably would have never died. We probably still to this day would be living in some kind of remnant of that. What if he would have given in to the temptation? What if he would have made his ministry all about him and not about the Father? Our lives would have been a lot different. Now, I don't think that it would have meant a life like Adam and Eve had, because he's God. We see the stories all throughout Greek mythology of how, if you want to see true selfishness with way too much power, read through some Greek mythology and look at these gods and the things that they do. And I think that they understood and they captured too much power with this selfishness and pride. And so Christ would have been okay. Jesus would have been okay. But it is all humanity that would have suffered. It would have been just like the garden all over again. We would have still been lost, bound by our iniquities, living lives of anguish and hostility. What I want you to see this morning is that Christ could have given in. And if he would have, everything would have been different. I believe we can agree in saying that if he would have given in, it would have no longer been about the will of the Father. It would have been about his own will. But we all know he didn't bat an eye. He didn't flinch. He resisted Satan three times, proving that he had power over flesh. He launched a ministry with his eyes set on the Father. Think of how many times Jesus talks about the Father. It's very important. It's very important to understand that the temptation would have made it about the Father or about him. Christ is never about himself. He's always pointing to the Father. And we all know that he walked a path that led him to a cross. And he died for you and I, and he is alive today. So think about that. Think about the weight of the temptation that was strategically placed between the baptism and the launch of his ministry. How much was at stake? How much could have been different if he would have failed. And finally this morning, I want to fast forward and I want to look at me. I believe strongly this morning that this threefold formula, order of events, is still very alive and active today. Baptism, temptation, and ministry. If we call ourselves Christians, then we have all experienced the affirming words of God upon our lives. If we say that we are followers of Christ, if that is what we have in common, then just like Christ and just like Adam and Eve in the garden, God has spoken and claimed us. If we call ourselves Christians, then we all have a ministry. We all have a purpose. We all have a reason for being on this earth. But the area that I've found in my own life that I totally have overlooked, that I have no recollection of, that I don't even remember, is the temptation. I know God has spoken over me and called me his own. And I know that he has something for me to do in this life, a ministry. But I have somehow or another in my mind completely forgotten the temptation. In fact, I don't know that I've forgotten. I think I just didn't even realize that it had happened. You see, we live in a time where temptation, the word temptation, the idea of temptation is synonymous with all these obvious and deadly traps. You know, the sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Stay away from this. Stay away from that. Temptation leads to this and that, and it does. But I'm talking about a different temptation this morning. I'm talking about before you ever get to the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, there's this temptation. We seem to only understand temptation as coming to those poor, weak souls. We're pretty hush-hush about our own situations that we battle with as well. But what if we, all like Adam and Jesus, went through a temptation sandwiched between God speaking over us and us living our lives as a Christian? What if the greatest temptation we ever faced was not one of those big ticket sins, murder, you know, the ones that would make your mom disappointed? But what if the greatest temptation we ever faced was to make our ministry, to make our life about me? To make my life as a Christian, the reason I go to church, to make all of this churchy stuff I do, this God stuff I do, all about me and not the Father. What if we examine our lives right now? We then try to place it in alignment with the life that Christ lived and the teachings of Christ, and we find out that somewhere, somehow, we got something terribly wrong. What if I make why I go to church, where I go to church, what I do at church, all about me? I can't say what if. I have to say I have made where I go to church, what I do at church, why I go to church, all about me. You see, Joshua is made up of an extensive list of likes. I like a certain style of preaching. I like a certain style of music. I like a certain style of worship. I like certain style of people. I like. And all of these likes have shaped who I am as a Christian. And I'm embarrassed to say this morning that my ministry too often is about me. Now, I lie and I say it's about Christ because I'm a Christian. I work at a church. I read the Bible. I have it all down pat. But I'm only fooling myself because somewhere I missed that there was this temptation sandwiched between baptism and before I started my life. And too often I fail that temptation. Too often, all of the Christianese, all of the Christian stuff, it's just a mask. I'm still all about me. Wow. seems like I've really messed this up. You see, the what if question, this what if question can drive us nuts. Like when we think about what if Adam, or what if Christ, or what if I didn't do this, or what if this wouldn't have happened. This what if question can drive us insane, but I want to present to you this morning that the what if question can also bring us life. Because when we ask this question, when we think back, it can cause us to change. You see, too often in this life, especially as Christians, we can come up with what we believe and we get it nice and neat and it fits really good in a book on the shelf. And so we got that part put together, and we find the church that we want to go to, and we find the people that we want to be around, and we have this nice, neat, well put together life of a Christian. And we never seem to go back to that and say, maybe it needs to be rearranged a little bit. Maybe there needs to be some pages taken out of the book and some pages added to the book of what I think this life is all about. You see, these what if questions, these self-examining questions. One of the greatest things that I did at the academic level was the deconstruction of my faith. Now, luckily, I had really good mentors and leaders who helped me reconstruct. And I would not encourage doing anything like that unless you have people who will be willing to help you reconstruct. But it was through that deconstruction that a lot of things that I thought, a lot of ways that I lived, a lot of beliefs that I had kind of got pushed away and new things came in, because I realized that every so often I have to re-examine my life. I don't even know if it's every so often. I think Paul says it's every single day. Daily, we go to this. You see, the what if question should cause us to revisit our baptism. See, when I was in college and I had so many friends that the deeper we got into studies, the further they got away from God. And I got to admit, you study some pretty heavy stuff, and it can shake your faith and it can shake your foundation. But I found that the one thing that I had to stay centered in, like my focal point, it had to be in the fact that I would not even be here if it wasn't for my salvation. And so what we have to do sometimes as Christians is we have to go back to the beginning. It doesn't matter how many years we've been doing this. Sometimes we just have to go back to the cross. Go back to where it all started. Go back to that moment where God spoke that you are His, that He is well pleased in you. We go back to that moment and know that the temptation is next. Go back to the cross, get close to God, and know that the temptation is next. But this time when you go through the temptation, you've got two examples. You got Adam, you got Christ. My challenge this morning for you is to find out, how can you line yourself up with Christ? What if this time when you go through the temptation, you make it about the Father and not about you? Now, I'm speaking about my own life, and I don't want to project onto you that you make your life about you. All I can speak from is my experience. But I know too often I have simply fooled myself. You know, it's quite interesting, and I think it's pretty powerful to see that the most powerful temptation ever is put against those in this life who have been called by God. Satan does not want us to be about the Father's business. He stopped Adam and Eve, and he tried to stop Christ, and he wants to stop us. Does your ministry, does your life look more like the will of you or the will of the Father? What if you could change the direction you are going in this life? Go back to the start. Coldplay has a wonderful song where it says, just go back to the start. Go back to the cross. Go back to that moment, your baptism, where the power of words, where God claims you. And from that point on, you make this life, this journey, your ministry about Christ and not about you. Amen.